There is a right place for retribution in this life. We need to understand where, why, how, and how does it fit with mercy. Nothing goes unpunished in this universe. God is a God of absolute and total justice. He's not just a God of mercy.
Vengeance belongs to God. We are not to take it into our own hands, as we have learned in recent days, but that's not universal. Sometimes it is right to respond to evil by inflicting pain. And that is John Piper's subject today as we move on in chapter 12 of the greatest letter ever written, the book of Romans.
The pressing issue now in front of us that we have not yet addressed in dealing with Romans 12 is how the call for patience and mercy and love and freedom from vengeance and returning good for evil and not cursing, how all of that relates to those times and those places in life where it seems that it is certainly right to repay wrongdoing with pain. So, what's the relationship between all of these verses that we've been studying and the apparent justice of hanging that killer in Atlanta? So to get the issue before us, let's look at the statements that have been made. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 18, second half of the verse, live peaceably with all. Verse 19, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Verse 21, last half of the verse, overcome evil with good. That's clear. There's a theme there. Be a merciful person. Treat people better than they deserve to be treated. Your enemy's hungry? Don't treat him like an enemy. Feed him. Give him some food. Treat people better than they deserve. Bless them. That means from your heart, wish them good. It's the same thing Jesus taught. We know these teachings. Let me read you Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's a very powerful, clear, indicting, humbling, heartbreaking, life-transforming teaching in the Bible. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Mark your life with mercy. And there are two reasons for it that we've seen. Let me sum them up. One, it reveals something of what God is like. That's why you should do it. You're a Christian. You want to display God. You want to make God known in the world. So you live like that because God's like that. Matthew 5:45. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the first reason why Christians are called to be merciful people, treat people better than they deserve, is because God does that, and we are supposed to live in such a way to make God known. People should be able to look at us and get an idea what our God is like. Here's the second reason why the Bible calls us to live like that. Because Christians ought to act with a kind of motive that is not driven by the craving for vengeance or self-exaltation or money or earthly security. And what shows that better than the life of mercy? What displays that God is my treasure? God satisfies my soul. God has taken away my craving for vengeance and the need to have the last word and to get my rights. God has so deeply satisfied me and given me a hope of everlasting glory. I can just put all that away. Listen to this word from Hebrews 10:34. See if it's you. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. This is a persecution going on in the church when they visited the saints in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. That is, you did it without retaliation. Since, and here's the ground and motive, since you knew that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. So knowing deep down, we got heaven coming. It's just around the corner, and we will be repaid for every sacrifice 10 million times over. Does that not pull the plug on the need to get it now? It ought to. It did in the early church. You don't need vengeance now, and you don't need money, riches now. You don't have to be driven by the need for security and the need for comfort and the need for vengeance and the need for self-exaltation. You've got it all just around the corner. And that's the argument here. So both reasons are why we should live lives of mercy, to show what God is like and to show that He is all-satisfying and we have been promised everything we need. Give it over to God. Both reasons display the glory of God. He's merciful and He's all-satisfying. Now here's the catch. God is not just merciful. That's the catch. God is not just merciful. And you see it in verse 19. We've been here for 3 weeks. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's not mercy. That is not mercy. That's sheer justice. Not one sin will go unpunished in God's universe. Either it will be punished in hell, or it will have been punished at the cross where He poured His wrath on His Son for all those who are in Him. So you have your choice. You can bear the justice of God in hell, or you can let Christ bear the justice of God on the cross and fly to Him and embrace Him as your substitute, wrath bearer. Those are your two choices. Nothing goes unpunished in this universe. God is a God of absolute and total justice. He's not just a God of mercy. And here's the question then. Does God ever intend for His justice, that is, His right to punish wrong, to be shared by any man on this earth? That's the question. Does God ever intend for His right to punish wrong to be shared by any man, any person on earth. And the answer is yes, which creates all kinds of problems for us in view of all those teachings. Now, the main reason I say yes to that question, that God ordains that some people in some situations have a right to, as His representative, exert some of His wrath on wrongdoers. The reason I say that is because I see it all over the Bible. And secondly, I see it presented in the Bible in such a way that it is shown not to be contradictory to mercy. So, that's what the rest of this message is intended to do, is to unpack those two things. Where do you see this in the Bible, and how is it not a contradiction of Romans 12? That's where we're going. Now, to accomplish the first one, I want to give you five illustrations in the Bible where God ordains or wills or plans or decrees that human beings return pain for wrongdoing. Call it retribution. There is a right place for retribution in this life. We need to understand where, why, how, and how does it fit with mercy. Number one, five of these. The Bible teaches that parents should discipline their children. That is, that parents should mingle both mercy and justice in forgiving and punishing their children. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, when a child dishonors his mother or his father through disobedience after appropriate warnings, the Bible does not say, bless this child and turn the other cheek. Emphatically, it does not say that. It says the child should be disciplined, should be punished. So, the justice of God is displayed in those moments, just as the mercy of God is displayed in other moments of a father and a mother's love. Two kinds of love toward the child. That's the first illustration. Here's the second one. The Bible teaches, as an extension of the family, that in the realm of education, you should not reward lack of learning with good grades. And you should not reward good learning with bad grades. In other words, in the sphere of education, home, Christian school, public school, doesn't matter, university, in the sphere of education, assessment, judgment should proceed along the lines of justice. Good performance in learning with an assigned task should be rewarded with a good assessment. There's just another way of describing this. This is simply a way of saying at the foundation of studying, being taught, and being assessed is truth. So, excellence in work is called that by giving it an excellent grade. And poor work is called that by giving it a poor grade. This is called truth. Another name for it is justice. Giving a child the grade he earned and deserved from the work that he did. Now, when the foundation is in place, the foundation of justice is in place, the possibility of mercy in education abounds. When there's really such a thing as doing poorly, and really such a thing as doing well, a teacher is in a position to go way beyond what's expected. She can stay after school a long time. He can go the extra mile in laboring mercifully with this child. But if the foundation of justice and truth are not in place and they're thrown away as though they don't matter, there can be no mercy, because mercy is defined as going beyond what is expected. And if all expectations go, because justice doesn't count here and truth doesn't count here, all that counts is mercy, there is no mercy. That's illustration number two, education. Number three, the Bible teaches that a laborer deserves his wages and a sluggard does not. If you have employees who do not work according to the contract they signed with you, they may be fired, and God would approve of firing them. You may give them a lot of slack. In fact, I think mercy would weave in that way. But in the end, you will fire them or you will go out of business. Here's what you have to say to these folks. The economic order that God has ordained, we know He has, because He talks about thou shalt not steal. The economic order that God has ordained will not survive if one can take goods without paying for them or take wages without working for them. It will not survive. This whole culture, indeed all human culture, will collapse where there is no fulfillment of those expectations. If anyone takes wages without working for them, or takes goods without paying for them, we call it stealing. And if stealing becomes normative because it's merciful, there is no economic order anymore, and that would be unmerciful. Here's a biblical illustration. I said I saw all these in the Bible. Here's the biblical illustration. 2 Thessalonians, you remember what was happening. Some people were spreading the false doctrine that the day of the Lord was at hand. It's going to happen any minute. And what did some of them do? They began to quit work. Well, Jesus is just about to come back. I'm not going to go to work anymore. I'm just going to get ready. And they were starting to mooch off the productive Christians who hadn't bought into this false eschatology. And Paul wrote to respond to that problem with these words in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now that is not merciful in the short run. That's just. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So, when Jesus and Paul teach us that we should return good for evil, I do not assume that they mean we should violate the fundamental principle of justice in the economic order. Namely, you get what you pay for, and you should be paid for the work you do. The opposite is stealing. And the Bible is very clear that God does not ordain stealing. He ordains the economic order to hold for our good. Fourth illustration. The Bible teaches that the civil authorities have the right to use force to punish wrongdoers. So if you're a policeman, we have some policemen in this church. If you're a policeman, you have the right under God to forcibly arrest criminals with handcuffs, billy club, and gun if necessary. And if you're a judge, though you may be shot, you have the right to imprison people for felonies and fine them for misdemeanors. You can be a Christian judge. Policemen should not turn the other cheek when they are functioning as a representative of state authority. So where do we get that? We get it from chapter 13. You can see this one if your Bible's still open. Verses 2 to 4. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Jumping to verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. Teach your children to view policemen that way. Don't ever let them make fun of policemen. He is your servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword or handcuff or billy club or revolver in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So even though verse 19 of chapter 12 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, it does not exclude, 3 verses later, that God can share some of his rights with policemen and judges. Finally, number 5. The Bible teaches that the church should discipline its members who are intentionally and persistently sinful. 1 Corinthians 5:4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man. He's a man who has been sleeping with his stepmother. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I think that means that he'll get sick and may die. I don't know for sure, but it's bad, whatever it is. It's bad in the short run. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey what we say, that is, the apostolic order, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. There are some Christians who profess faith and live in open disobedience. You should cut off fellowship from them. Tell them very lovingly and very politely, I'm not going to bowl with you while you're sleeping with her. I'll talk to you about your soul. We're not going to play like nothing's wrong here.
John Piper with part one of When Is It Right to Repay Evil with Pain? So why is this not a contradiction of the rest that we've been hearing in Romans 12? He picks up with his answers on Tuesday. Well, today more than 1,000 Desiring God supporters are joining us in Minneapolis. It is the beginning of our annual Pastors Conference. Be checking the blog at our website for details on listening to the main sessions with speakers including D.A. Carson, Crawford Loritz, John Piper, and more. That's desiringgod.org. Look on the right side of the page for the blog, and better yet, click on the link to visit the blog and sign up to receive posting updates automatically. www.desiringgod.org. Desiringgod.org.